Our text will be from verse 67 to 80. Luke chapter number 1, 67 to 80. Here we read, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited the redeemed and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to redeem his holy covenant, the oath which we swear to our fathers, Abraham, and that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remissions of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would bless us as we come to this time of year, that we would remember Christ throughout all the year, obviously, but we would mark this as a special time to come and to praise you for the greatest gift ever known to humanity, and that is you becoming flesh, your Son, who is God, becoming flesh for us, becoming sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. So we just thank you and praise you for all that you've done. Bless today's service in Jesus' name. Amen. We see that Zacharias is unshackled in verse 67 from his fetters of unbelief. Now, William MacDonald gives a good explanation of the first 23 verses. And I'm going to read an extended section just so you get the background of where we're talking about and what is happening in this passage, so that we can understand to a greater level the practical application and also the specific application that it had to those that would have heard the prophecy of Zacharias. In Luke 1, 5 through 24, Luke begins his narrative by introducing us to the parents of John the Baptist. They lived at a time when the wicked Herod the Great was king of Judah. He was an Edomian, that is, a descendant of Esau. Zacharias means the Lord remembers. He was a priest belonging to the division of Abijah. By the way, this priesthood, if you work it down in those that know Jewish priest divisions and months, that's one of the reasons why we celebrate Christmas in December. Just throwing it out there, because of when he would have did his servitude and the time of cleansing that he would have had to go through, would have impregnated Elizabeth at a certain time. And then you add, he's about 6 months older than Christ. So you add that time period and it puts Christ birth somewhere in our December. Just an interesting footnote. One of the 24 shifts into which the Jewish priesthood had been divided by David in 1 Chronicles 24:10. Each shift was called on to the service of the temple in Jerusalem twice a year, from Sabbath to Sabbath. There were so many priests at this time that it was a privilege of burning incense in the holy place came only once a lifetime, if at all. Elizabeth, his wife's name, means the oath of God. This was also a descendant from the priestly family of Aaron. She and her husband were devout Jewish, scrupulously careful in observing the Old Testament scriptures, both morally and ceremonially. Of course, they were not sinless, but when they did sin, they made sure to offer sacrifice or otherwise to obey the ritualistic requirements. 1 verse 7 of Luke tells us this couple had no children, a reproachful condition for any Jewish Jew. Dr. Luke notes the cause of this was Elizabeth's barrenness. The problem was aggravated by the fact that they were still both well advanced in years. In verses 8 through 10 of Luke chapter 1, one day Zacharias was performing in his priestly duties in the temple. This was a great day in his life because he had been chosen by lot to burn incense in a holy place. The people had gathered outside the temple and were praying. No one seems to know definitely the time signified by the hour of incense. It is inspiring to notice that the Gospels open with people praying at the temple, and it closes in the New Testament with people praising God and his eternal holy temple, the New Jerusalem. The intervening chapters tell how their prayers were answered in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Verses 1, 11 through 14, we see with priests and people engaged in prayer, it was an appropriate time and setting for a divine revelation. An angel of the Lord appears on the right side of the altar, the place of favor. At first, Zacharias was terrified. None of his contemporaries had ever seen an angel, but this angel reassured him with wonderful news. A son would be born to Elizabeth to be named John, the favor or grace of Jehovah. In addition to bringing joy and gladness to his parents, he would be a blessing to many. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 1 says, this child would be great in the sight of the Lord, the only kind of greatness that really matters. First of all, he would be great in his personal separation to God. He would drink neither wine made from grapes nor strong drink made from grain. Secondly, he would be great in his spiritual endowment. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now, this cannot mean that John was saved or converted from his birth, but only that God's Spirit was in him from the outset to prepare him for his special mission as Christ's forerunner. Verses 16 and 17 gives us the third thing about John. He would be great in his role as herald of the Messiah. He would turn many of the Jewish people to the Lord. His ministry would be like that of Elijah the prophet, seeking to bring the people into right relationship with God through repentance. As a preacher points out, his preaching would turn the hearts of careless parents to a real spiritual concern for their children. Also, he would bring back the hearts of disobedient, rebellious children to the wisdom of the just. In other words, he would strive to gather out of the world a company of believers who would be ready to meet the Lord when he appeared. This is a worthy ministry for each of us. Notice how the deity of Christ is implied in verse 16 and 17. In verse 16 it says, John would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. In verse 17 it says that John would go before him. To whom does the word him refer? Obviously to the Lord their God in the preceding verse. And yet we know that John was the forerunner of Jesus. This infers then, the inference then is clear. Jesus is God. Verse 18, the aged Zacharias was struck by the sheer impossibility of the promise. Both he and his wife were too old to become the parents of a child. His plaintive question expresses all the pent-up doubt of his heart. Verse 19 of Luke 1, the angel answered first by introducing himself as Gabriel, strong of God. Though commonly described as an archangel, he is mentioned in the scripture only as one who stands in the presence of God and who brings messages from God to man. Verse 20, because Zacharias had doubted, he would lose the power of speech until the child was born. Whenever a believer entertains doubt concerning God's word, he loses his testimony and his song. Unbelief seals the lips, and they remain sealed until faith returns and bursts forth its praise and witness. Verse 21 and 22 describes outside the people were waiting impatiently. Ordinarily, the priest who was burning incense would have appeared much sooner. When Zacharias finally came out, he had to communicate with them by making signs. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. After this tour of duty at the temple was completed, the priest went back home, still unable to speak as the as the angel had predicted. Okay? So we're giving you a clear background of Zacharias, his position. He's in this special place of sending up incense of prayer to God once in a lifetime, if that, for many people. While he's there, he has this angelic, an angel appears to him. And in the, when the angel appears to him, it tells him of a specific purpose of what would happen, that though he and Elizabeth were too old to have children, God would miraculously give them strength to have children, and they would have the promised forerunner of the Messiah as a baby boy. And then they gave him instructions on how he would to be raised and the purpose that he would play in God's sovereign plan for his universe and creation. Let's look at verse 57 through 66 of Luke 1. Now Elizabeth, full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy unto her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. How many of you ladies would have liked to go through the labor process and then had everybody else name your child? That sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? And then when you said, no, his name is John, basically, lady, you step back. We know what the child's name should be. Of course, a totally different culture back then. So what did they do? And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by that name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judah. And all that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. So let me stop here. I'm going to give the setting on how we understand the scriptures today. Understand that when this happens, Zacharias doesn't have the full New Testament given to him. He doesn't understand. Well, maybe he does, because if you study in Isaiah chapter 40 through verse 56, you understand that God was clear that Israel rejected its Messiah and that they would crucify their Messiah. Psalms chapter 22, Psalm 67, I believe 69 also, I might be getting those two mixed up, also gives great detail that Israel would reject its Messiah. So how much was known, I'm not sure, but what he is declaring to the people that was noised all around Jerusalem and the surrounding areas and probably all around Judea and thus all around Israel, as time would process and go forward, he is pronouncing to them that he was bearing the forerunner of the Messiah that was prophesied in Isaiah 40, that was prophesied in Malachi chapter 3, that was prophesied in Malachi chapter 4. This forerunner would be the one that would precede, and we'll get into details later, but would precede Jesus Christ, would precede the Messiah, the one that was promised from Genesis 3:15, that would crush Satan's head. The implications of this were great and massive to all that would hear, to all that would have an Old Testament knowledge of the prophecies about this Messiah. Why do we believe the Bible? Because of the amazing prophecies that are fulfilled through the Bible. Over 300 of the first arrival of Jesus Christ have been fulfilled. God wants us to know his salvation plan. He wants us to know it so much that he prophesied it centuries before Christ was on the scene. In detail. In detail. Do you know how many prophecies and what the likelihood of 8 prophecies being fulfilled is? It's 10 with 17 zeros behind it. 1 chance in 10 with 17 zeros behind the 10. Of 8 being fulfilled. God fulfilled over 300 just in the first coming of Christ. And he's going to fulfill many more in his second coming. So this has great cause for joy in the people of Israel. This should have been evidence to them that God was working, and they should have repented and turned to him in faith. But like so many of us, we see God working but refuse to repent and turn to him in faith, thus showing our hard-heartedness and stiff-neckedness and unbelief. So now he comes full, and he that was filled with unbelief, and like the angel came to him and told him what was going to happen. And he still had a heart of unbelief because of his age and his wife's age. You know, God has made some clear promises in his word that I don't need to stand in unbelief in because of who I serve and who I believe. I need to reject that inclination to distrust God. And so do all of us together. Going back to verse 67 on page number 3, if you have the notes. Going back to verse 67, notice that the Holy Spirit came upon Zacharias, and Zacharias began to speak. The twofold framework to Zacharias' prophecy is first Zacharias' praise, and second Zacharias' proclamation. So first Zacharias' praise can be broken down into 3 different subcategories. First subcategory of praise is for God's providential power. Second subcategory is praise for God's prophetical pronouncements. And third praise is to God, I say foe, it's supposed to be for his persistence to fulfill his promises. So first, praise for God's providential power. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Worthy of praise is the Lord God of Israel, because God has looked upon with mercy and favor and regarded and redeemed. The Lord has brought to pass for his people a kingly, powerful Savior. Horn pictures power, and also it held the anointing oil of Israel's kingly line. David's line is pinpointed as the kingly line because line being discussed. The offspring from the powerful kingly line would bring salvation to God's people. God is king. He is the creator of the universe. He is the sustainer of the universe. And the purpose of the universe is by him and for him and to him are all things. So God, in his providential care, in the darkness of history, in the darkness of the blackness of man's heart, in the darkness of our rejection of our Lord and Savior, in the darkness of declaring ourselves to be our own kings and rulers of our own lives, God springs forth in this dark place to prepare his way for his providentially set king. And nobody's going to stop that king from fulfilling his purposes. He is the king of the universe. Let us praise him for his position of being sovereign above all. You say, you don't know what's going on in my life, Pastor. I don't have to know when I know that God is sovereign over all. And that God can work his purposes through the darkest of situations. Do you believe in God's providential power to work his will out through any situation? Then why do we complain so much? I believe. Are we not filled with complaint? Especially at this time. You know, I was thinking in our own lives. We prayed and we prayed for, my children prayed for in my opinion, now that I have the dog, it's not silly, but it was a silly dog. And God answered that prayer. Very evident to our family, God answered that prayer. But, hey, kids, well, you need to go downstairs and get the food to feed the dog. Why do we have to have this dog? Well, the dog pulls them a little bit harder. I hate this dog. Why do we have to have this dog? You guys prayed for months for this dog. At my irritation, every time I put you to bed, you prayed for a dog. Please change Daddy's heart to buy us a dog. I buy you this dog, and all you can do is complain now? They love the dog. But you guys understand what I'm saying? Wives will pray for their husbands to get right with God, and then he gets too right with God, and it starts messing with their agenda. Oh, my goodness. He's too right. They prayed and longed for this, but just because it wasn't to every detail the way they wanted, what did they start to do? This was not planned. I should stick to what I planned. What did they start to do? Complain. God gives me great peace. God gives you great peace in a direction that you're supposed to go. Now, I'm not this type of person that God told me to do this. The only time God tells us to do something is when we read it in his word. Okay? But he gives us peace about a direction to go. And as soon as it starts to get a little hard, does God really know what he's doing? If he really knew what he was doing, why would he take me through this? Anyways, please, God is sovereign. We can trust God. If we knew God was sovereign, we would stop complaining so much. And we would praise him for what he's about to do. And we would fall on our knees and say, God, I believe, but help mine unbelief. Second, praise to God's prophetical pronouncements. Luke 1:70 through 71. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Aren't you glad that God tells you what he's going to do before he does it, so you know it's God? Why does God tell us his plan before he performs his plan? Because he wants us to know his plan so that we understand that he wants a personal relationship with us to the point that he would think about us before time even begin. You know, the world's going to throw you down and say that you're worthless. And your conscience sometimes is going to throw you down and say that you're worthless. And this is not a power of positive thinking, okay? It's not about us. And by the way, even if God, at Christmas time, I hear a lot of pastors saying, God wanted to show his humility by being born in where cattle were. And this is my answer to that. God would have shown his humility if he would have been born in the richest of palaces, because his position coming down to the greatest position we have to offer God is nothing to God. God was born where he was born because he had a plan. Do you understand that? God always has a plan. And he prophesied that there was a specific place in Malachi chapter 4 that he'd be born. He'd be born in Bethlehem. And he'd be born in a position of the Tower of the Flocks or Megel Adar. Why? To fulfill God's plan. Do you know what was held in the Tower of the Flocks? The innocent lambs that were going down 3.5 miles to the temple to be slain as the Passover lambs, as the sacrificial lambs. Can you imagine if it's true, like many scholars believe, if it's true that Jesus Christ was inspected by... These shepherds aren't little boys. These shepherds are Levitical priests that were watching God's flock, because this flock would be the flock that was sacrificed. And those shepherds would rush and they would look and examine the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say he was a worthy sacrifice. Now that excites me a lot more than, oh, he was born around manure and in the poorness of a stable. And come on, guys, God has a plan. And although we don't think he's taking care of us at times, he's leading us to fulfill his plan, just like he did Jesus Christ. The prophecy was seen in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. By the way, 4,000 years before Zacharias is pronouncing this, God already had planned it. God was just waiting till the fullness of his time would come. That's all he was doing. Revelation 13 verse 8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the what? Foundation of the world. We see that Christ shows the two disciples on the road to Emmaus the same truth stated by Zacharias. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. God had a plan, and he prophesied in detail that plan for thousands of years before he fulfilled that plan to a people that should have known better and still rejected him. Acts 3:21 through 24, whom the heavens must receive them until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly saith unto the Father, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. This is a clear statement in Acts 3:21 through 24 of Deuteronomy 18:15 through 9. Where the Lord will, thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more that I die. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Is that a clear prophecy about what would it be, 1400 years before Christ was sent? Pretty clear to me. Reminds me of Hebrews chapter 1. He spoke to men in all types of diverse ways and through diverse and different manners. But in these last days, he talked to them and speak to them through his very Son. was the brightness of his glory and the eternal expressed perfection of his image. The person we serve is only hidden to those that let Satan, well, let isn't the right word. Let me rephrase this. The people who cannot see Christ because the prince and the power of this world have blinded their eyes from the truth. And they argue and say that this book isn't special. Any other book that would have had this many prophecies fulfilled and had this much attack against it through its life in which we read it, any other book would be held up as the gold standard, right? I mean, we believe in Plato's work, and he has way less evidence that he wrote what he wrote than what the Bible says. But nobody questions if Plato existed. Everybody wants to question what Christ exists when God has given us so much evidence and so much that we can see and look at to see that he fulfilled his prophecies to the T of what he promised. And there's some people that don't think Christ is going to come back again. Look, Christ is coming again. How do I know? Because he fulfilled all his promises about his first coming. I can trust he's going to fulfill all his promises on his second coming. He's prophesied it. Do you understand? He said what he was going to do, and then he's done it. Amen? Trust him. Put your trust in him. The prophetical pronouncement details, Luke 1:71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Christ was sent so we could be saved, so that we could be delivered, so that we could be preserved from danger and destruction. From our adversary that have active ill will in words and conduct towards us. Isn't that good? In other words, we have an anchor. We have a shield. We have a buckler. We have somebody that we can run to. We have a refuge from our enemy. You say, I have enemies. Well, remember this. All your enemies have one source. And that's Satan. So you have an enemy. You need to look past the individual and look to what's behind that individual. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ was given to destroy Satan and his works. And it was prophesied from the beginning. Third subcategory to praise. Praise to God for his persistence to keep his promises. When God promises something, he will persist till it comes to pass. Luke 1:72-75, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers and to redeem his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abram, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Notice the promiser, who the one who swore to Abram. Who swore to Abram? Well, we can see in Genesis 12:1-3. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In Genesis 15, who kept the promise? God came to Abraham, and he says, I keep this promise. It has nothing to do with Abraham. I'm going to put you to sleep, Abraham. You're not going to walk through this covenant with me, because it has nothing to do with you. I'm going to keep this covenant through the power of who I am, because I'm creator and sustainer of all the universe, and therefore, because I'm the self-caused cause of everything. Say, when did God, how could God exist? Because he needed nothing to exist. He just exists because of who he is. He's eternal. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. You can't perfect on the promises of God, my friend. You can't add to the promises of God and think you're going to make it better. You can only trust in the promises of God. And he will fulfill his own promises. Notice the product of God's persistence in keeping his promise. First, he preserves us. We are snatched away from the one who would actively destroy us. Isn't that good? There's one out there that will actively seek to destroy you. In God, because he's persistent to his promises, all that put their faith in his promises, God actively snatches us from the desires of Satan. Now that should excite us, my brother and sister. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But God has his promises that he will fulfill, and he actively snatches us out of Satan's act of destruction. God is purposeful. He's active. How can you describe love, the love of God? Is it described with nouns? No, it's described not with adjectives either. It's described with verbs. God's love is active. It actively gives. It actively is long-suffering. It actively is kind. It actively is gracious. It acts out to protect us from ourselves. Second, he provides us in our service by setting us apart in our position so that we can follow him in our practice. Luke chapter 1 explains it this way. Verse 75. In holiness, okay, verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemy, might serve him without fear. Now look at verse 75. This is really an awesome, well, all the verses in the Bible are awesome. But this really spoke to me when I looked at 75. In holiness, what does holiness mean? Set apart, sanctified. You are set apart and sanctified in your position in Christ. He's turned you from the kingdom of Satan, and he's translated and placed you in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Amen. Nothing can take me out of the hand of God. I'm in Christ's hand, and Christ is in his Father's hand, and no one is able to pry me out of the Father's hands. But for what purpose? He's put us aside in our position in him, but also he's given us the ability to have power in our practice over sin, in holiness and righteousness before him. God just didn't save us in our position. He gave us power to follow the position that we have in him, to follow the new life that was given, to follow that life is directed by the Holy Spirit in the things of God, so that we might do our active duty in spiritual worship to God by surrendering this body a living sacrifice to Him. That's what He's done for us, brothers and sisters in the Lord. He set you apart for a purpose, and that's to praise Him. How are we doing with that? We'll now go to the second category of Isaiah's prophecy, and that's his proclamation, which will be explained by two subcategories, Luke 1:76 through 79. Don't worry, it's like this much more notes, okay? And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way, to give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remissions of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And if I don't remember it, the last point is the preparation of John. He was sent out into the wilderness. He's waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his ministry. Okay? So he was taught in the desert probably by the Holy Spirit is what I would think. I could be wrong, but that's what I would think from studying the scriptures on this. Okay? So the two subcategories of Zechariah's proclamation is the purpose of his son and the parallel of Christ coming to the sunrise. So the purpose of Zechariah's son, and thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 43:5, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, saying, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert of the highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So, he will not only prophesy of the coming of the Messiah, he will not only prepare the way. How did he prepare the way? Through the baptism of Jesus Christ. Remember in Luke chapter 20, they say, where do you get your authority to speak the way you speak? And you know what Christ asked them? Do you think that the baptism of John was from men or from God? And they said, we can't answer that. And he says, neither do I answer your questions. You know what God in his grace was doing by allowing Jesus Christ to be baptized in front of people that would see it, and then the Spirit would ascend like a dove, and the voice of from heaven would say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He's saying, this is John is the messenger that I'm sending, and this is the Messiah that I'm sending. It was as clear as noonday to them that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. But because of the foolishness of their hearts and the stiff-necked and hard-headedness of their own ways, they rejected their Messiah, whom God had showed them to clearly be their Messiah. We're doing the same thing today. We're rejecting the path of our Messiah because we have a better way. Because Dr. So-and-so says this. Well, you know, Doctor of Archaeology has said that, the Earth is at least 14.5 billion years old. And, you know, 50 years ago, it was only 5 billion, but now it's at least 14.5. That's really interesting in how 20 years you can get a couple more billion years added. But I think we should mock that. Why should we mock that? Because they're trying to twist up God's providential purpose for mankind. And I'm telling you, one day Jesus is going to come, and there's every crooked place is going to be made straight. Every high place that we try to exalt ourselves as higher than God is going to be brought low. And God will rule and reign in power and might. And it's not going to matter what Dr. So-and-so thinks. So, Pastor, you're saying we shouldn't go to doctors? Come on, Luke was a doctor. Obviously, God has common grace to give some people knowledge. But when man's intellect defies the word of God, we don't twist the word of God and make it crooked to fit man's opinions. We say, let every man be a liar and God be truth. So, John, his son, Zacharias' son, was sent to prepare the way of the Lord and to herald the Messiah of God to all the people of Israel. And then if you read it, Israel, if they would have followed that, would have been the mouthpiece to the whole world. And one day they will be the mouthpiece to the whole world when God sets up his millennial kingdom. And then he will use Israel from his very throne to cry out in the whole world that God is king and God is Lord. And all will obey God, or they'll be destroyed. So, secondly, to point people to the one that could release them from their sins was also his purpose. Finally, the parallel of Christ coming to the sunrise. Verse 78. Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from our high hath visited us. When I think of tender mercies, I think one of the best examples of tender mercies is mothers with babies and toddlers. When you're fast asleep and your toddler comes down or your preschooler comes down and wants comforted. Dads, for the most part, I'm talking in not in specifics, but on the whole, dads mostly just want to roll over and go to sleep. What do moms do? Well, they get up. They tenderly care for their children. At the hindrance of themselves, right? Man, God in his tender mercy to come down to us who have rebelled and gone our own way, though he's called and called. He's coming down to us. He's becoming the sacrificial sacrifice for the sins of the world. He's literally on the cross becoming sin for us. Think of this dark place. Have you ever been up early enough in the morning to see the first sunrise come up? And you look out and it's all dark, and then all of a sudden there's light, right? Man, here God is coming onto the darkness of this earth. It's all dark, and then this great spring of sunlight, the light of the world is Jesus. He is the S-U-N of righteousness, according to Malachi 4:2. He's the source of all truth and everything that's right. And he's coming to earth for us to fulfill his Father's plan for us. Praise the Lord. That's why we celebrate Christmas, to remember Christ coming for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We praise you for your word. We just pray that it would be used to glorify your purpose in our lives, to praise you for what you will do and are doing and will continue to do. God, may we humble ourselves so we can be part of your great plan and purpose, so that we can offer a living sacrifice to you that's whole and acceptable. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that's good. Okay. You're all dismissed because I preached too long. Go ahead.